Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Hey, before we get started today, some of you guys are sitting in different sections. That's throwing me off. I'm going to ask questions later. Before we get started this morning, I actually want to bring something to your attention. We had Pastor Clark was actually planned to speak this morning. He was going to speak on Noah, and I hope he gets to come back and do that. It's a really, really cool illustration of salvation. But he called me on Saturday, and unfortunately, his wife Martha, which you guys know and love, she had an accident. She fell and shattered her femur. That hurts just to even think about. That's a big old bone, and she fell on some stairs, and so she's been through surgery this morning, just so you guys know, and she's good. She's fine. She's in some pain, of course, and we need to be praying for her. The doctors have said it's going to be like 4 to 6 months, okay? Let's believe God can do even better than that, amen? So will y'all just join with me right now, and let's pray for our dear friend. Lord, we lift up Martha to you right now. God, we know she's already been through surgery, but God, we know that your healing hand can still rest upon her. Lord, you can cause every single cell in that leg and fiber of her body just to line up with your word. Lord, you said that you would heal us, that you brought healing to us, that you provided that to us through Jesus. So God, we ask for it, for her leg, that she would be totally and miraculously healed, that leg would be put back even better than it was to start with. God, I pray for Pastor Clark. I pray you'd give him strength and you'd give the whole family strength and rest during a very hard time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for continuing to pray for her. Well, this brings us to today. So I'm going to have a little fun with this today. We are going to do something called B-side today, okay? So how many of y'all remember the B-side? Anyone remember B-sides? Like three of us in here? Awesome. You remember you had records, you'd flip them over, you'd have the A-side, the B-side. Now you guys kind of remembering, okay, yeah, records, got it. Oh, records, those things, yeah. And tapes, you know, tapes are my jam, you know, like I remember growing up with tapes, you flip it over, you know, and so on the B-side, sometimes you would have like the acoustic version of the song, or you would have like a different variation of the song. So in the same way, I want to revisit last week's message a little bit. There was a lot to it, okay, and so I want to introduce to you the B-side of that, give you some more information, give you some more details of some of these people that we looked at last week, as well as explore this idea of faith a little more, okay. The B-side is better even than the A-side, and it's even a little slower, okay, so that should be good. But because God is so massive, because he is so, I mean, you really, really, I could say this every single week and we don't even really think about how big he really is. But because he is so massive, he gives us a way to comprehend not only who he is, but what kind of relationship he desires with us. So he gives us Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says it this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Do you know that he's not supposed to be invisible? That's not the point. He was never supposed to be invisible to us. We have this picture of Adam and him walking in the garden, right? This was the idea, was that the invisible was visible and tangible, and you can interact with him. And God, it's totally different than the way it was supposed to be. So he gives us Jesus so that we can see what he is like through rebirth. We have God living in us. Do you ever just think about that for a moment? As massive as he is, yeah, it is mind-blowing. He is in us. And so we have the same exact faith living within us that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, do you ever just fathom these things? Like, we hear these phrases, and do you ever just fathom that? Just this the same, you know, picture of Peter walking his shadow. It healed people, you know, remember those stories, and these stories of the apostles and just doing the miraculous, right? That same exact faith is inside of you right now if you believe. So let me ask you the question then. Well, then I get asked this from time to time. How then should I read the Old Testament? Okay, if this is what's inside of us now, how then should we look at the Old Testament? And I want to give you, this is just my take on it, okay? I see three different creations, okay? I see three different major creation moments, okay? Now, you have this first Adam, okay? And you see that God creates Adam, puts everything into Adam. This was the way it was supposed to be, okay? And then we know, of course, what Adam does. And then you have Jesus that comes along, the last Adam, which the writer of Hebrews says that God once more creates, right? He didn't just use Joseph in the process, right? He wanted Jesus to be of his seed, the Father's seed. So he once more prepares a body for Jesus. But then what happened to that body? Well, he died, right? So we have this third moment. We have this new creation moment, okay? And if anybody in this room remembers DOS, does anyone remember the file sorting? Yeah, you were all laughing because it's like, wow, I haven't heard that in 20 years, right? DOS, right? So in the same way that, like, all of us on our phones right now, like, we have, you know, these things called apps, you know, you don't even call them programs anymore. Like, they've weeded out a lot of the language. It's just apps now. Like, on Windows, even, it's apps. I'm like, what in the world? But all I know about apps is you push a button, right? And then, boom, you can interact with whatever world they've created for you to interact with. It's a video game or Facebook or whatever. You can push a button, and boom. You don't ever think about, oh, what's the programming language behind this? How is DOS even involved? I'm going to go ahead and let you know. It's not, okay? Like, DOS is pretty much gone, okay? And so not totally, but you know what I mean. So the point is that software became antiquated, right? We don't need it anymore to interact with software. And then we have something called a GUI, okay? A GUI, a graphical user interface, okay? These are really terms from like the early 90s that aren't really relevant anymore. But the idea being is that there is some different way to interact with a program. And so here God gives us the image of the invisible God. He gives us the app. He gives us the way. You don't have to know all of the Old Testament and all of the different things and all these pieces. You can just have the app. You can just have Jesus. This is the point. So you, as you're looking through the Old Testament, what I do is I like to see, right, here's all these types and shadows pointing to Jesus. Then you have Jesus, which is amazing, and you see the reality of how things really are. And then you look beyond the cross, and you see all of us. You see all of us that have received the app. We've received all of the things that came before us. So you have, as we looked at last week, these types of Christ, and then to ask the question then, what did they all have in common? What did everybody have in common last week was they received what they did by faith. I mean, they were just normal people like you and me. They probably went to Publix and, you know, and did their usual routines, you know. They had jobs and had things they were up to, and life was good and life was bad. And it was very much so like you and I experience every single week. The only thing they had in common is the same thing that you and I have in common with them, and that is we receive by faith. Now, we know this, but shadows are imperfect. I could come up here and I could take my hands and put them together something like this, and we could cast a shadow on the wall, and it would look just like a monkey. It'd look awesome. And if my kids were in the room, they'd be super impressed, you know? And maybe you'd even believe, you know, in some crazy circumstance that, oh, that's a real monkey, right? And then you back up, of course, and just see, no, it's my hands, right? The shadow's imperfect. It doesn't quite capture what's really the image, what's really happening. And in the same way as we're looking through Scripture, you're seeing shadows and types, and they're all imperfect pictures of Jesus, right? All these characters, all these people, all these institutions, all these things that we're going to look at, they're all just imperfect pictures of what the reality really looked like. Another way to say it is that when you looked at the Old Testament, what you're seeing is God concealed, right? He's hidden. But then what you see in Christ is God revealed. And then what do we get on the third portion or the third leg of the journey is we get to share God revealed with the world. This is what you and I get to do by faith. Now you notice these people that we looked at last week, it seemingly looks like God never really cared about all of their drawbacks, if you will, their sin issues, their fleshly problems. I mean, you have David who does what he does, and God still says, this is a man after my own heart. In fact, I imagine him gathering the angels around and saying, man, look at this king priest. Look at David. He loves me. He worships. Just pointing him out as an example. All throughout time, this is happening. So the shadow proves the light. The impetus is always on Jesus. That should make you take some pressure off, right? As somebody who maybe resembles Christ, right? We perfectly resemble him. And maybe you don't always feel like you perfectly resemble him. Well, let me take the pressure off. It's always been on Jesus. We believe and we receive, get this, his faith in us. Right? It causes us to believe in him, but he places the faith of Christ, Jesus' perfect performance, his faith, he places that in me and you. Look, we need this. Faith is so important. God was not going to mess this up. He wasn't going to risk you getting it wrong, okay? He wasn't going to put this on you that you had to believe in him blindly. That was never going to be a part of the plan. God knows that we need him. Look, he created light, the very first part of the book, right? God said, let there be light. And then 4 days later says, oh yeah, let's make a sun. Wouldn't that be cool? There was already light. God didn't need a sun for light, right? He just created light. But we don't do things that way. We have to have a light source to create light. And so God gives us faith. In other words, he recognizes that his existence is so different than yours and I's, or you, whatever that is, is so different than us that I'm working on English still. He has to deposit something in us to understand him. So Paul says it this way. He says, look, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. So here's the thing. It's not just grace alone, right? It's not just grace that where we find our salvation. His favor is there for you, but what does it have to be? Received. You have to receive it to have benefits. You have to receive life to enjoy it, right? And so it is by faith, by being persuaded by God to receive this gift of life that transforms you. And we're each given the measure of faith. Now, we're going to read it in just a moment, but the idea here is this. Some of the translations say that God has given a measure of faith, okay? And some, it's not wrong, but some would just confuse that to mean that, okay, well, there must be then multiple levels of faith, you know? And then you have people saying things like, well, I'm really just trying to believe God right now, trying to believe. You know, you have people that will say things like, well, I just don't have the faith right now to believe that. Maybe God's going to increase my faith. I'm praying. And all of these ideas of faith being a measure, so maybe you didn't get enough. Maybe God gave you enough for right now and he wants you to ask him for more, and he gave somebody else, like Peter and the apostles, they had a ton of faith, and we get all these crazy ideas. But let's read it together. 2 Peter 1:1-3. Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Let's stop there, right? He says it right off the bat. To those who are of the faith, you have received the same exact type, quality, quantity, it's the same faith. We're in the same exact thing because it happened by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now look what happens to those who receive faith, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I love this. This is not knowledge, by the way, like head knowledge, right? He's not saying cram as much in your head and then you'll know God. No, he's saying experientially know him, right? Knowledge in the same way that Adam knew Eve. He's saying because of this great faith, we have an experiential relationship with God now. Like now we understand him. Now we know what we have because we've actually been given his nature. We are partakers of God's nature. I don't know if these things should ever stop wowing us. Look at what Philemon 1:6 says. I pray that the fellowship of your faith, that word fellowship is like foundation, of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, which basically means because it's in Christ. So he's saying is that the foundation of your faith, what you're standing on, is sure. And you can see how sure it is by just merely looking at what God has already deposited within you, which is everything, by the way. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. And he says by looking at every single good thing, you can know whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, that this foundation is absolutely 100% sure because it came from God. It came from him. Not you, not your own will. Peter says that this is the same faith. The faith that you and I have is the same faith that Jesus references here in John 14:12. That says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. So get this. Remember those three different creation moments I was referencing? Right, so you have these guys on the front side. They have the shadow. You have Jesus, and now you have us. We are the ones that get to do greater works than even that of what Jesus did. And on, look, Jesus is saying, look, you're going to go pray for the sick and they're going to get healed. You're going to go drive demons out. You're going to go do all of these same things. But he said there's a greater work that is coming. And look, that's not raising someone from the dead necessarily. No, it means, I believe, salvation. He's saying you're going to go pronounce the gospel, the good news which brings dead people back to life spiritually. That is a much greater work. You know, we get excited, of course, when friends get healed and things begin to happen. It's very, very exciting, but the truth of the matter is that we're seeing that happen all the time, right? And people coming to life who were dead. Imagine that. I don't know if you've ever faced down something that was really, really scary, like something that you just knew, oh boy, maybe you even made God a promise, you know, God, if I can get out of this somehow, I will turn around, I will change, you know, maybe you've ever been there. And that feeling you have when, oh my gosh, I didn't get convicted of the crime or whatever it is, whatever major thing. I mean, if it's that, high five. Yikes. But you know what I mean? That feeling of like, oh. And that is the kind of healing that Jesus said you and I get to watch every single day as people's chains fall off, realizing that they now stand in life eternal. That is a great work that you and I get to be a part of. So let's take a look here one more time through this list of people. I've already given you the fill-ins because I'm going to move through this a little differently. Adam, we looked at last week. He was, what we see in this shadow is that through one person or one act, everything can change. I said it before, but God created Adam, made Adam, breathed life into him. In the same way, God created Jesus and brought life into the world through him. And then on the flip side of that, you have you and I, who get to experience what was produced for us through this last Adam. I love the way Pastor Clark says this. He says, we gained more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. We gained far more in Jesus than what we lost in Adam. I had a friend one time say, well, Javen, that doesn't make any sense because, man, look at what Adam and Eve had. They were walking in the garden with God and all this. And if you really think about it, what do we have now in Christ but something that is better than that and that he is in us and we are in him and it can never, ever be messed up ever again because Jesus is not going to let that happen. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean that we see that God created Adam and that God created us? Other than just in one moment things can change, there's another moment in this garden that's really, really precious. God comes to Adam and Eve, and now they recognize that they're naked. And I imagine they fashion some fig leaves together. They've done something, you know. They try to cover themselves up, maybe grab some branches or something, and they're just walking around, you know. And God sees this. He sees that, look, this was their mistake. This was their bed, that, you know, the way that we would say it, you know, they should sleep in it. You know, let them figure it out. God didn't take a bunch of animal skins and stuff and just throw it at them and say, well, you guys messed all this up. Get, you know, get on out of here. And that's the way God's kind of painted sometimes, is that he was all mad at these guys. No, he was sitting here instead, and we see the Father make clothing for them out of animal skins. And you know that in some way or fashion, that was a sacrifice, right? These animals gave up their lives. Right, and God had to get his hands dirty to make clothes to cover these two, to cover their shame, to cover their guilt. Isn't it so powerful that God, in the same exact way through Jesus, fashions us clothing, Jesus being the real sacrifice, and we are clothed now in his righteousness. God, once more, just in the garden, protecting us, he's protecting us once more, and he clothed us so that we would not be naked. Now, what else is really, really cool is because God made Adam and made a new body for Adam, made a body for Christ, you and I are guaranteed in the same way a new body. You know, I got asked this question recently. What happens? You know, when do we, you know, some people ask the question, should I be cremated or should I be buried? You know, what's going to happen? And there's some bad teaching out there that's led people to fear that if they're cremated, then you're going to be a mess when God asks for your body back, you know, like that's going to be a real bad day. Looks like you don't get to come, you know. But this is what's taught, you know. No, the good news is that you're being built into not only a new body, but the body of Christ. This is the picture that you and I have. When we see Jesus, you're going to see that you are like him. And this new body of yours will not be based upon the same distinctions that we saw on earth. It won't be about skin color and gender and all these different things that we find ways to divide ourselves all up. You won't have that in heaven. We will all be of one body and of one mind. It's going to be awesome. Then we look at Abel. We look at his story. He was murdered for righteousness. He listens to God and obeys, and it costs him his life. Look at Hebrews 11:4. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. Did you know that there is a better sacrifice? So often believers want to go make it about their sacrifice. Look at how much money I gave. Look at how much time I gave. Look at the sacrifice that I'm making. But can I tell you, there is a better sacrifice. And he says it right here. It is what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. Look, God's not interested in your humongous sacrifice. He's not. What he's interested in is you doing what he tells you to do, what he's placed in you to do, what he's given you to give back. Faith, it's always faith. Faith is the only thing that will please God. Now, the cool thing here is that Abel, when he died, his blood cried out for vengeance. But mankind's blood is so much different than God's blood. That new body that God prepared for Jesus bled a different blood. His blood cried out instead for mercy, for grace. It pronounced grace to all of us. Instead of crying out for fairness, right? Abel's blood was human and like us. It cried out for even Stephen. What's fair, I want what's fair. That's what all of us cry out. Jesus and God, he cries out not for fairness. He cries out for restoration. He cries out for grace. He cries out for mercy. He cries out for you. That's the difference. Enoch, we looked at him last week. He walked by faith and passed over death. I love this story. Hebrews, look at this. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death entirely. They looked all over. They couldn't find him because God took him. And we know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. I love this. Hey, someone go call Enoch. You know what? We have no idea where that guy went, you know? He's 300 years old, by the way, so I don't think he was moving real fast. But he's gone. Like, he's just up and gone, okay? I love this story. It's a picture for you and I. Again, it's a shadow of what Jesus was going to demonstrate perfectly. What did Jesus do? Well, he just full-on ascended in front of them. He goes, yeah, I'm going to show you where I'm going. Peace out. And just, you know, skipped over death. He's just gone, right? And this became the picture for you and for me. And I love this. Look at what Jesus says, John 8:51. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Listen, again, I don't know where you're at in your life, but there's going to come a point where you're going to wake up one day and you're going to have the thought of death. You're going to think, hey, that's something I should consider. Like, that's a reality I may have to face. But the incredible news as believers is that you don't. That's the crazy part. Jesus is saying it right here, and he says this, and you can imagine being at the Four Rivers table with him, you know, eating food, going, wait, what did you just say? You can just skip right on over death like the same way Enoch did? Yeah, John 11:26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus actually asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is what you and I have. The shadow was prepared in Jesus, and then now you and I get to enjoy this. What does it mean then? Well, Jesus was pleasing to God because we saw him ascend. We saw him go to the Father. We know he was pleasing before God in the same way Enoch was. And if that was true of Enoch and it was true of Jesus, then guess what? It's true of you. You are pleasing to God. And when you die, you will not be left to float through limbo. No, you will go right to him. You will be with him. To be absent with the body means to be present with the Lord. There's no holding station. There's no middle ground. There's no, first off, you got to be prepared. They're going to wash you off a little bit first. No, I mean, you go straight to Jesus when you die. And you stand before him. Melchizedek, he was a king priest with no end. We talked about him. We talk about him a lot. He was somebody who shows up in Scripture and again, just kind of vanishes. He comes in and worships with Abraham and they celebrate communion, all these different things here together. They worship God together. Melchizedek represents this king-priest concept that both a king and a priest could be in the same house. You could have the same authority in both. And what this means for you and me is this. You and I have, in the shadow of Melchizedek, the reality of Christ is that we have a king priest forever. And by the way, we have the best one. Can you imagine what we could have gotten? Can you imagine what kind of king we could have gotten? But we have Jesus as our high priest and our king. But here's the best part. In the three, in the shadow, the reality, and then us, we our priesthood forever. So in the same way that he is our high priest, the reality for you and me is that we are a priesthood with no end. You're going to be a priest forever. Maybe you don't wake up every day feeling like a priest, but you are. You don't have to wear the little thing around your neck, but you get to go out and tell people all about God's love. And we will spend the rest of eternity just pointing to Jesus and saying, look how glorious he is. Our ministry will be pointing to him and just saying, look, there it is. There is everything. Abraham, we talked about him last week. We talked about how he kind of represents both a type of Christ, but he also shows us a picture of the Father. As a type of Christ, we see Abraham as a shadow. He leaves his homeland. He wanders around in a land that wasn't his own, being led by God because God said, I have an inheritance for you. I've got a promise I'm going to make for you with you, Abraham. And so he wanders in this land. He lives in tents. He's waiting for God. Okay, so Jesus comes along. What does Jesus do? He steps out of heaven. He wanders into what has become a very strange land, not exactly the way he created it. And he walks around in it as an heir to the promise, as the actual heir to the promise, as the one who was told to Abraham there was one coming who would be the sacrifice. Here he actually is walking amongst the creation. He's living in a tent in the same way that you and I live in a human tent, okay? And he walks. And so you and I have this same thing where we are aliens in a foreign land. You are not from here, believe it or not. The Bible says you've overcome the world. You have passed over from death into life. This is not your home. You're just visiting. You are a stranger in a foreign land in the same way Jesus was. Every single day when you wake up and you go to your job or you go to school or you go to anything, you need to be aware that I'm a stranger here. I'm just visiting this land. And you're living in a tent as an heir or a co-heir of the promise where you get to go share that with the whole world. Did you know that God has invited you into the greatest promise you can ever imagine? That he's already fulfilled and you get to receive. And then we see Abraham, of course, as a father where we understand that God wanted children of God. What does that mean for you and me? Well, you're not a religious adherent. You're not somebody who just goes to church and I'm a Christian. No, that's cool. You're a child of God. Your DNA tells his story. You are of him every single day. Isaac was a living sacrifice. Abraham was fully persuaded. You'd have to be fully persuaded. And he stands there and he has a couple of attendants. He's got his donkeys and stuff. And I just put yourself in the attendant's shoes for a moment. All right, you know what it takes to do a sacrifice. You got the wood, you got the ropes and different things, and okay, I got a couple donkeys here, and you park the donkeys, you know, which I always wonder what that looks like. And they get off, and you know, the attendants have got to be sitting there going, does Abram realize there's no sacrifice? Like, he's just, I mean, it's got to be nerve-wracking. And you see the knives and things, and you're like, what's he doing? And then Abram lets him off the hook. He goes, hey, guys, don't worry. I'll be back, me and my son. All right, Abraham had been fully convinced that God had told me, I'm going to be the father of a nation that's innumerable. You can't count it, like the sand and the stars in the sky. So, okay, then if God is going to take Isaac, well, then he's going to bring him back to life. Now, we know, of course, that God never intended on killing Isaac. In fact, Isaac is the only other person in Scripture we ever see God ask for a sacrifice from, and we know he never intended on killing Isaac. Isaac was a picture, of course, as of the son of Abraham that was to come, that would actually be the sacrifice. But get this, guys, this gets good for us too, okay? To add on to last week just a little bit, not only do we have the shadow and we have Jesus, well, we have an implication for you and for me. God is never going to ask you to die. He never really asked Isaac to die. That was just to tell his story. No, Jesus is the only one who died. Jesus looks at everybody and he goes, hey, if you want to be like me, you want to be with me, take up your cross and die, right? Now we like the word daily, and we like the word that Luke adds in there, and just so you know, in the original manuscripts, that's not even in there, okay? But we add this idea in that God wants us to die daily, every single day. Let me demonstrate how that's not, I believe, what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus also gives us a prayer that I don't believe he ever prayed, right? He gives us the Lord's Prayer, right? He gives us this prayer that it's even entitled the Lord's Prayer, and I'm telling you, in my personal opinion, I don't think he ever prayed that prayer, and I'll tell you why. Because it says, forgive us our sins, right? Jesus wasn't a sinner, so he had no sins to be forgiven. What he was doing in that prayer, what he was doing in saying, take up your cross and follow me, is the exact same thing. He's inviting everybody into the story. He's saying, do you want to see what God is up to? Listen to this prayer. Listen to the elements of this prayer. And if you go and look at the elements of that prayer, you know that Jesus fulfills every single one of those things in the cross. Right? In the same exact way, he invites everybody. You have to die to live. It's totally mind-blowing. I get it. It's creating light, then 4 days later creating the sun. I get it. It doesn't make any sense. You have to die to inherit life. And so Jesus invites everyone into what he is going to do as the reality of the shadow, and then give to you what he has done. He has died, and you join him, Paul says, in death, that we are joined with him. So picture this moment where we're in the same way that Abraham and Isaac were walking up for the sacrifice. Picture this moment where Jesus and the Father are walking to the cross. Okay? I believe that this shadow we see in Abraham and Isaac really was the reality of how Jesus is carrying this cross and he's walking up to where he's going to be a sacrifice. And I believe the Father was with him with his arm around Jesus, looking back at everybody else who's watching the donkeys, saying, hey, watch those donkeys. We're going to be right back. Because Jesus was going to be resurrected. And so I love this picture that we get in that Jesus, the true son of Abraham, becomes this sacrifice. And that means for you and for me that it's always going to be based upon his performance, not your daily sacrifice or what you give to God. No, receive what he did and enjoy the kingdom. Joseph, the one who would come, he would be thrown into a pit. His clothes would be torn. There would be animal blood that the brothers would take to the father and say, look, he's dead. Look at his clothing. Look at his blood. In the same exact way, this would happen to Jesus, right, and the Father. Right, his blood would go before the Father. They would tear his clothing and gamble over it, right? There's so many comparisons between Joseph and Joseph, basically. Jesus, the fulfillment of the things that Joseph's life painted. 1 Peter 1:11 says this, just briefly, the Messiah would experience suffering, followed by glory. Hey, that's just like Joseph, just like him, right? Everything looked bad, right? I mean, it looked like his entire life was going downhill, and he went through all of this suffering, and then he was elevated all the way to the very top. And then he got elevated to the point that he even got to turn back to those who had hurt him and done all these evil things towards him, and he was able to offer them sustaining life, bread, grain to them. Jesus did the same thing. He stood before his brothers, his Jewish brothers, who all sat there and condemned him to die. He suffered, but then he was elevated to the place where there are no other names present. It's just his. And he offers now the bread of life to you and to me. So what does the implications of Joseph's life have on you and me? Well, look, you and I are going to go through stuff. We're going to have good days and we're going to have bad days. We're going to have ups and downs and all of that. But the wonderful news is that where you and I are sitting in reality is with him. You have been elevated with him. You have overcome the world because he has overcome the world for you. So thank you, Joseph, for your story. Then we have Moses. Moses would make a covenant with God. He would sit here in Deuteronomy and prophesy about the one who would come after him, about one who you should listen to. And really, he wasn't even looking at Joshua. He was really looking past Joshua to the final Joshua, right? He's looking straight through time. And he sees Jesus, and then there's this moment in the garden where he's actually standing with the one who he saw, Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I know what you're about to go through, you know. He understands it to some degree, and he says, I just want you to know, you have completely fulfilled the law. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he elevated it or he ramped it up, although you could look at it that way. I really think it means he completed it to the fullest as to never be done again. Like when you complete a task and you have your checklist and you check it off and you're never going back to that checklist again to recheck it off. It's already been checked. And here's Moses standing in front of Jesus saying, you were the one I saw. You were the one that all the way back in Deuteronomy, I could see the picture of you. And you fulfilled every one of these. And Elijah, of course, stands there too and says, oh yeah, all 400 plus prophecies, you nailed all of them. You got all of them on there. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You're not prepared to walk in the law. You can't. right? The law was always a picture of what Jesus could do. It was always a picture of, watch this. Look how hard this list is, and watch how easy I make it look. That's really the whole point of it. And God prepared something in Christ for you and I to enjoy. And it wasn't legalistic rule-keeping. No, it was living out this glorious love that we've been given and demonstrate it and display it to the entire world who needs it. They also need to see the invisible. Then you have Joshua, who by faith led God's people to the land of promise. And I love this one. Listen to this, Joshua 1:5. Imagine you getting this spoken straight to you from God. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. Oh, wait, you have been given that exact promise, haven't you? Yeah, that wasn't just a shadow to Joshua. It wasn't just the picture we see in Christ and that he was not going to be not going to leave or forsake his son, but this is given to you and I. Look, I want to say something that you can debate, you can disagree with me on if you'd like, but I'm one that doesn't believe that the Father forsook the Son on the cross. I don't see that. For example, Psalm 22:24 says this, and this is talking about the Messiah, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Now listen, this is the same promise. It's just me personally. Is God going to make a promise to Joshua that he's not going to keep and fulfill in Jesus? I don't get that. I personally believe that the Father walked all the way to the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, right? So he was in this moment. I believe Jesus couldn't see him. I believe that the God who was once visible did become invisible to Jesus. He experienced that which we experience, and we can't see him. Where is this God? Where is he? But according to this, God's face the entire time, and I believe as a father, there were some tears in his eyes, looking at his son saying, son, I'm right here. I'm right here. And this, I believe, was given ahead of time so that Jesus, when he was on the cross, could reflect on this verse and go, Father, why have you forsaken me? But in the back of his head, he had to be thinking, I know you've got to be here. I know you. I know you, my Father. It doesn't make much sense to us in some of these ways, but Joshua experienced this. He saw walls come down by walking around them by faith, by doing what God had said. Jesus, by faith, hung on a cross and watched the walls of our hearts come down. He did what was real. And so what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means this: the veil has been torn. We are now have full access to him. And God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Quickly, I want to just go through these last couple ones. David, he overcame the world. We talked about this last week, and I just want to bring it to a point one more time. I love this picture of David taking Goliath's own sword and removing his head with it. Now, I love this. He stands up and he holds his head up, and all the enemy just flees. They just run. Imagine, this is your champion. Your champion just got beheaded. And I love that in the same exact way of the shadow, Jesus becomes the enemy's weapon. He steps into the flesh. He steps into this place, goes up on a cross, and if you will, dismembers himself. He allows the enemy to think he's going to win. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is back, and it's all changed. He now stands victorious. And let me tell you something. Any day you want to remind the devil that he's defeated, you can, because of what Jesus did. And the Bible promises you that the enemy must do what? He must flee, right? He must go from you. And this is the awesome news, is because of what Jesus has done. Solomon was our wise king of peace. He asked for wisdom and got everything. Here's you and I who get Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And what did Peter say we get with him? Everything. What do we learn from this? What do we take from this? Simply this, that God wanted a peaceful relationship with you, and he knew that they would be best based out of wisdom, or out of relationship with wisdom. Relationship with himself. Nehemiah, he finishes the work. You guys remember the story? He's up on the top of the wall, and they're saying, come on down from there, man. You're wasting your time. He doesn't do that at all, and he finishes the job. Jesus, in the same way, they tell him, come on down off that wall. Come off down off that cross. And Jesus says, no, not until the work is finished. And when he said it was finished, the wall caused the enemy to lose their nerve, the Bible says. It caused them to start freaking out, realizing that we have lost. If that was the shadow, and Jesus is the real wall, okay? If he is the real protection, what does that mean for you and for me? He has utterly secured you. He has caused you to be safe. He has protected you because it is finished. Lastly, Jonah. He was reborn. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Can you imagine just for a moment getting thrown up by a whale? Have a nice day, you know. Ugh. Can you imagine being eaten by a whale? This is a weird thought. But I imagine being in this belly of this fish, and I'd probably punch, you know. I mean, everyone's going to punch, right? I don't know. What are you going to do? And then 3 days go by, and all of a sudden you are coughed up onto land. Look, as gross as this is, you know in that moment you're kissing the ground, and you're going, oh, my God. God, whatever you want, you know, I'll do it. And that's what happened with Jonah, right? Here's the shadow. Then you have the reality of Christ. He says, I'm gonna go into the grave for 3 days. I know a lot happened during this time, but can you imagine the moment, as we sung earlier, he began to breathe, so to speak, right? He comes back to life. And now he's walking down the road with people. He's appearing to over 500 different people, and he's going, guys, this is a really cool feeling. And you're all going to experience it in your right time, every single one of you. So to read this one last time, and it's in your notes today, by faith, what we see through the stories of those who came before us is that one man who was killed for righteousness, even though he walked blameless before God, would ascend to heaven as a high priest and king forever in a city built by God. He was a living sacrifice that would bring salvation to his enemies through a covenant he would make with God. By faith, he leads us to the land of promise because he overcame the world as the wise king of peace. He finished the work he began and through rebirth offered life to the world. Isn't that amazing? What God does and tells through his story. So here's the thing. I talked about this last week. And I want to add to this just a little bit. How do you get a part of the story? How do you make your life count? How do you make sure that your life is a part of this grand story? Well, it's very simple, actually. God didn't make it hard. He didn't make it challenging. Didn't make the mountain hard to climb. You just simply receive faith. Talk to God. Listen to him. And do what he says. It really is that simple. I want to say one more thing, and that is this. So many times we get hung up on, we get hung up on stuff. Like well, Javen, what about my calling? Like, what's my calling? I don't know. We have so many different ways that we just get hung up. Like, for example, I really want to do something for God, but I don't know if that's my ideas or is that God's ideas, I don't want to do something if it's not him. And even people who preach, you know, sometimes they can get hung up on, I just want to make sure that the word of God that I'm sharing is directly from him and blah, blah, blah. And like, all those things are great and they're all true. But did you know God built into you things? He put creativity inside of you. He put all the fruits of the Spirit within you. He put all kinds of ideas and things within you. And it's okay for you to utilize those things and to activate these things. Look, some of you have a job that honestly is not your favorite thing. You work a job because you have goals and things in mind, but you sit at a desk every single day and you might ask yourself the question, well, what in the world is my life talking about Jesus? Like, how is it sharing the story? Don't put yourself in a box. You can do this anywhere. You can do this in the bathroom. You can do this in the mall. Look, God is telling his story through your life everywhere you go. Man, go into that job tomorrow and see it as a mission field. See it as a place where you can go share the love of God with every human you come in contact with, and you're not inviting them into some religious thing or something where they've got to have a list of 10 things they got to do to be cool or whatever. Like, they don't have to do any of this stuff. You just come and you receive. What if this week we went to one person and just said, do you know that God is obsessed with you? He loves you so much. And when they have all the questions, you say, see Jesus. Talk to him. He's got it all. Lord, we love you so much. And God, I see the fields, God. Lord, I believe a harvest is coming. Lord, I can picture the ripening of all the fruit. Lord, we've seen the shadows and we've seen Jesus and therefore know what is coming. Lord, I do believe the greatest move of you is on its way. And Lord, I don't have to wait around for that. And none of us here either do need to either. God, I pray that this week, every one of us would have one person cross our paths. Lord, that you would just show us at least one person that we could tell this wonderful story to and share the wonderful gospel that you shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen.